We have been involved in a series, just to kind of catch you up a little bit, on spiritual warfare. Figured it's a good time to be talking about that, because we are at war. This is a spiritual war. And as a Christian, again, you don't get to choose whether you want to be in it or not. You heard me say this a few weeks back. There is no such thing as a conscientious objector in the kingdom of God. You're in the war. As a Christian, you've got a bullseye on your back. Now, here's the good news. You're not going to suffer through this and become someone that has to be a casualty. If you are living in a way that is embracing what it is that God has called us to do as participants in this spiritual war. Who's the war against? Well, I think we know that. It's against Satan. It's against sin. It is against those things that have entered into the world because of sin that came in right after God created Adam and Eve. It didn't take long. Satan's best day, he got it right at the beginning. But now, he's fighting. And he's fighting to try to keep you from being all that it is that God desires for you. He is fighting to try to bring discouragement into your life. He's fighting to try to get you to have doubts about who Jesus Christ is and the promises that have been made. He is fighting to get the church to continue to compromise. My friends, I can promise you, as your pastor, as the one that's been called to be in this position for this time, we will never deviate from the Word of God. If the Bible says it's right, it's right. If the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. Culture should not dictate what the church does. The church should dictate what happens in culture. But see, the spiritual warfare is that we're fighting. The enemy has been gaining some ground, and it's time we took it back. You see, and you can't wait for somebody that's in a high position. You can't be looking at people that are famous to do this, quote unquote. People that are somehow successful, at least in the world's eyes. It doesn't matter how many books you've written. It doesn't matter how much you're on television or not. We are called. Let it begin here at Little Remnant Life Church in New Cumberland, Pennsylvania. Why can't the revival begin in this room? Amen. You know who that's up to? It's up to us. It's up to us to pray with faith, to believe in what it is that God's called us to do, and to guard and to be aware of the words that we say. And that's what we're talking about in spiritual warfare, is the power of the tongue. James, this is Jesus' half-brother who wrote the book of James, said that there's power of what? Life and death in the tongue. The little tongue, just like the rudder on a ship, that little tiny rudder with one man at the wheel can turn a massive ocean liner, so too the tongue can affect how you live your life, what direction you go. Now, where does the power in words come from? How is it that our words are like that? Well, very simply, it's because where the words were first spoken. Who spoke the very first words? It wasn't a person, it was God. You go back to Genesis, first chapter, third verse. It says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, he spoke that into existence. And it wasn't just a one and done, because six more times in that first chapter, we read the words, and God said. So spoken word has been imbued with power by God. And it's the same power in your words. Now, I don't know that any of us in here have the capability to speak and poof, something will appear. That's not the kind of power that is. But it is powerful. It has the power of life and death. And so the very creation of the world was on the word, the spoken word of God. That is why there is so much power in what you say. In other words, words bring life. They are life-giving. Now two weeks ago, we talked about the power of negative words and why we have got to guard against that. It's online. My notes are online. All of that's there. Just go to the website. If you missed that, you can pull it up and check out what that is. But what we said was, is that in the negativity, We can bring death to a person's heart, to their mind, and to their spirit if we're not careful. That's why, my friends, you must fight the urge to speak in a negative way. You've got to fight that urge to want to come after somebody or to get back at them because of what they said to me. You don't know what they said to me. It doesn't matter. Not as a follower of Jesus Christ. Because our desire, my friends, our goal every day is that by every word that I speak, every action that I have, the people that are around me know Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. Now, watch what I didn't say. I didn't say that makes you better. We're not better. Because when you start thinking that, now you've opened the door to ego to come in, and then you're done. Amen. Ego will destroy everything that it touches. It always has. Every ministry, every great work of God, every worldwide revival has ended because of pride and ego. Every one of them. That's why we fight that. That's why we want to stand against that. That's why we give glory to God for the things that happen in our lives. But just as those words can bring death, words can also bring life. Amen. They can encourage. They can bring change to your life. Now, I want to be very clear about something before I go any further. This is not about what has become known as the prosperity or the name it and claim it gospel. That's not what this is. Because I can tell you, my friends, even though it makes people feel good, and there's a lot of ministries that are still operating today that promote the prosperity gospel, some of them exceptionally well-known, famous, very, very rich, very wealthy. You go, well, Pastor Dave, isn't that kind of the idea when you're praying for blessing? Don't you want to get rich and wealthy? Can I tell you that money is way down at the bottom of the list of blessings that God wants to put into your life? Way down here. Primarily because he can't trust most people with it. Because you see what happens. Say, Pastor Dave, you're being nasty. He says, no, I'm not. Just stay with me here. Shirley, just stay with me. All right? Don't be upset. I promise. So it's not name it and claim it. That's not what this is. Because at best, that's an imbalanced theology of what truth is. That's at best. At worst, it's something that is worldly and ungodly. And it promotes a false sense of what God's love is all about. Because that philosophy teaches that the how blessed you are by how much you have is how much God loves you. That's what that teaches. And if you're not getting that, there's a problem with you. You've got sin in your life. You don't have enough faith. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what it teaches. This is also not about the power of positive thinking. Power of positive thinking. Now, how many of you know that there was a book written by that same name? By Norman Vincent Peale. This was back in 1952 that he wrote this. Norman Vincent Peale was a great thinker, a great theologian, a great philosopher. But he's a 20th century preacher in the Reformed Church. And the problem with his book was that it was based on theories that, number one, weren't very biblical, and number two, weren't even very psychologically sound. The power of positive thinking. It wasn't really accepted by the general educational group. The other danger about it was is that it promoted the power of self. It promoted the power and the authority that we have in our lives rather than the way that we should live, which is a total and complete dependence on God the Father and Jesus Christ. See, the Bible tells us that our very best efforts are worth less than garbage. Now, if you wanted to feel good, there you go. There you go. You feel better now? You came in? I made you feel better. That's what Paul said. He said, your very best efforts are like filthy rags. So when I have someone telling me, listen, man, all you got to do is just try harder. All you have to do is just have a better mindset and you'll get whatever you want. I go to the Word of God and I go, well, is that what this says? Because everything else that I hear and everything else that I read comes under the authority of the Bible. Amen. Not the other way around. So his book is probably not as dangerous as some others, but I'll tell you the furthest end of it, and maybe many of you have heard of this, was L. Ron Hubbard's book, Dianetics. Are you familiar with that? Some of you are familiar with that? A very dangerous writing. L. Ron Hubbard created this concept that you can cure and heal yourself through the elimination of negative thoughts. That's what you do. You just eliminate your negative thoughts. And there's trainings that they have. This is the Church of Scientology, where that came from, or just developed into. The reason that that church developed is because Hubbard took this concept and he took it to the APA, which is the American Psychological Association. And in essence, they laughed him away. They said, this is ridiculous. There's no premise for this. There's no foundation. There's no study. This is meaningless. And so in that, he then applied for and received the ability to make it into a religion. And that's where Scientology comes from. It's a failed psychological study. But you say, well, Pastor Dave, if that's true, how come there's thousands, hundreds of thousands of people that study it? Because that's how hungry people are for something in their lives that will help them to deal with the struggles and with the problems. And folks, what people need is not a half-baked plan about making yourself feel better. What they need is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Plain and simple. And you know who's responsible for that in part? Yeah, you are. Don't look at me. I'm just the guy behind the pulpit. Oh, it's the pastor's responsibility. No, it's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. As Jesus followers, we have been told, go into all the world spreading the gospel, sharing what it is that Jesus has done for you. I was going to tell you more about Hubbard, but I don't want to waste our time with that. I will tell you one thing, though. I laughed about this. I told this to Katarina. Their beliefs were so solid in what they thought was truth, the Scientology and all that kind of thing, that they believed, I mean, you should just live on and on and on and on because it's never ending if you have the right thoughts, if you feel the right thing and all of this. Well, Hubbard got cancer. Kind of shoots that pretty good, doesn't it? But when he died, the release that they wrote from the church was, and I use church loosely, was our founder, L. Ron Hubbard, has determined that his physical body has been holding him back. And so he has now abandoned that body to go and to work in an alternate plane. Cool, huh? Isn't that great when you can just kind of... Yeah, I know. I looked at that the first time. I went, I'm going to read that again. I'm not sure I understood that. Went to an alternate plane. He's half right, but he ain't working. I tell you that. He's in some trouble. Now, I don't say that particularly to bash any group, but what I do want us to know is you've got to be very careful about the things that you read and the people that you listen to. Very careful. Does what they say line up with the Scripture? That's the single most important thing. If it does not, then it's not of God, it's of man. Now, there are some things that people say that can be helpful, but they're not Scripture. They're not gospel. So I encourage you, be careful. But what we're talking about today is not the power of positive thinking. I can assure you it's not Dianetics. What we're talking about is what the Scripture tells us about how we are to speak, how we are to interact with one another, and the power of those words. Now, last week or 2 weeks ago, we said that the words negatively that we speak, what the Bible calls cursing, what does that do? Well, it brings anxiety, it brings fear, it brings despair, disorientation. It can rob you of purpose. Just think about that for a second. How many times can you remember when somebody said something very negative to you about you? I mean, that sure didn't pump you up and get you excited about what you were doing. It discourages you. And as damaging and as harmful as negative words are, that's exactly how uplifting and positive words of blessing are. Now, I can already tell I'm not going to get through this whole thing today, so you guys all got to come back next week. See what I did there? See what I did? I only give you half. You guys got to come back next week. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah writes as we begin to look at this. This is Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me," watch, "to proclaim," or to speak, "good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim," or speak, "freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim," or to speak, "the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Do you see what those words do? Do you see the power that they can have in a life? In Philippians 4:8, Paul writes these words. He says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things." Now, why did I read you that verse? Why is that important? Because where do words formulate? Where do you start with the words that you're going to say? In your mind?
In your heart.
In your heart. In your heart. That's where it begins. The words that we speak are an overflow of our hearts. It begins there, and then they're formulated in our mind, and they come out our mouth. So it is the condition of your heart which matters the most. And Paul says, these are the things that you need to be dwelling on. Right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent. So I just want to give you a couple things, and I'll probably only just do one or two here to start this morning. I want you to understand some important things about words of blessing. Here's the first one. Your words have the power to bring a blessing into someone else's life. The power to bring that into someone else's life. And we see God did this from the very beginning, and he did it all throughout the scripture. Again, go all the way back to the first chapter of the book of Genesis. Here's what it says in the 28th verse. It says, "And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves along the ground." Now, who was God blessing? Who was he blessing? There's only two choices with this. Come on. Who was he blessing? Adam and Eve. Those are the only two people he could have been talking to. So God is blessing Adam and Eve, and it's in these words that he is blessing them for several things to happen. The first is he blessed them to be able to have children. That was how the world was going to populate. It was how that was going to fill the earth with people, the people that would worship and love God. But he's also giving them an authority and a power to rule over all living creatures of the earth. But see, it wasn't just to rule, because that makes it sound like that we've got this suppressive kind of a thing. No, he uses the word dominion. And that word dominion means to have stewardship or care. So if you have a pet in your home, you don't rule over your pet, you care for it. That's your heart, that's your mind. Obviously, parents, you don't rule over your children, although obviously discipline's important through all of that. You care for your children. You care for your grandchildren. And so when God spoke these words over Adam and Eve, watch this, it transformed them, because word of blessing from the mouth of God had come upon them. It transformed them emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically, all of these things. Do you know that it was God's original intention for Adam and Eve to live forever? You and I, we were going to live forever. You say, "Pastor Dave, how could have all those people lived on the earth?" I don't know. That was God's deal. That wasn't up to me. Sometimes I think we take on things we don't need to take on. That wasn't my responsibility. I don't know how to answer that. When you get to heaven, you ask him. But the original plan was there was no death, but they were still going to have children. Have you thought about that? Still going to have kids, but no death. Nobody dies. I'd love to have seen how that was going to work out. When we get to heaven, we're going to see that in all of its glory. But the fact of the matter is God intended for Adam and Eve to live forever, to populate, for all of his people to be able to live in perfection and worship him. I wouldn't need hearing aids. I wouldn't need my glasses. My knee wouldn't be hurting me right now.
Amen.
Thanks a lot. But then sin came in. Sin entered the picture. And with it came death. And with it came the ability to speak words that bring death to people's hearts and their minds. You see, as children of God, when Jesus came and brought a new way, when Jesus came to bring change to our hearts, It also changed the way that we could then speak and express ourselves to one another. And see, that's why when I'm at home, I don't care how tired I am. I don't care how long I've been running. I don't care if I've got 6 live brain cells in my head, which I realize is only about 3 less than I normally have, Roxanne. Thank you. I know that. I don't ever want to speak negatively to my wife. I don't want to snap at her. I don't want to say unkind things to her. I just do not want the enemy to have that kind of an input into my life where I take it out on the most important people. We shared this before. It seems like those that we should care the most about are the ones that we speak the worst to. My friends, it shouldn't be that way. And see, you have the ability and the power through Jesus Christ to control your tongue. Every time I hear somebody say, I couldn't help it, it just came out. No, you can help it. Absolutely, you can help it. Amen. What do we say that time? You say, maybe you need to count a little bit. Maybe you need to, before you respond to somebody, count to 5, count to 10, count to 7,500, whatever it is that you need to do in order to make sure that the words that you speak are edifying and kind and loving to people. You say, so Pastor Dave, you telling me you get this right all the time? No, I'd love to tell you that I do. But I can tell you this, I'm always conscious and aware of it. I'm always aware. I never want to lose control over what it is that's coming out of my mouth because of anger, because of frustration, because of fear, whatever it may be. And see, my friends, you have the power and the ability through Jesus Christ to do that every single time. Share a couple more things and then I'm done. Not only do your words bring blessing, this is number 2, but they can also bring life. Life to a person. Proverbs 10:11 says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Think about that. How many times after somebody has just loved on you and said such sweet, nice things, how do you feel right then? Man, that's just nothing like it. I feel energized. I'm excited. Thank you. Glory to God, giving God the glory. But boy, does that make me feel good. See, that's the power of the words that you say. Let me share this last story. Tom, you're going to read next week. I recently heard a story about a little boy named Michael who was looking forward to his mom having his little sister. And each day he would sing to her while she was still in her mother's womb. And each time he sang the exact same song. You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are gray. You'll never know, dear, how much I love you. Please don't take my sunshine away. He would sing that every time into his mother's stomach for his little sister. See, you could see Michael was already doing his best to be a good big brother. He was speaking words of blessing over his yet-to-be-born sister. He was loving her. He was telling her how important that she was like sunshine to him, and everything was fine. Everything was wonderful as the baby continued to grow and the mother, and everything was just, they were so excited until the mother went into labor. And it was then that all kinds of complications arose. As a result, as well as some other issues, it looked like this newborn was not going to survive. Now, she had been born and she was alive, but she was very unhealthy. And the doctors quickly placed her in the NIC, the neonatal unit. But there was little hope. And they said, don't expect your baby to live. Of course, her parents are devastated. But suddenly it occurred to the young mother that Michael may never get an opportunity to see his sister, may never get a chance to see the little one that he had been singing to all of that time over those last many months. And so Michael's mom made up her mind that she was going to do whatever she needed to do to get him into that room. And so one afternoon, she snuck Michael in and so that he could at least see her. And she knew that this was not going to be easy for him, and she wrestled with it, but she just was determined, he's got to see her. A nurse, of course, was very vigilant, because when Michael got into the room and his mother had said to him, "You've got to be very quiet. They can't hear us in here. You're not supposed to be here." But as soon as Michael came up to the incubator where his sister was lying, he began to sing, "You are my sunshine, my only sunshine." Now, of course, one of the nurses walking by heard him. And she came in and she said, "You can't be in here. You must leave." But as she was taking his arm to move him, she glanced up and she noticed the monitor of the baby girl. Because as soon as Michael had started singing, her heart rate began to slow down. It started to beat in a regular rhythm. And the nurse said to Michael, "Go ahead and keep singing." And there was something happening that she couldn't understand or explain, but there was a pink hue that was beginning to come over the child. It was spreading. She became calmer, and all of her vitals stabilized. Over the next few days, this little girl not only got better, but she was able to go home. And Michael was able to sing to her in her crib every single night. And so the words of blessing that Michael had been singing over his sister had a transformative effect over her. No one could fully explain what had happened physiologically, but what was obvious was that these words that were spoken, or in this case, sung, had changed the situation. And so those words, very simply but very obviously, brought life. My friends, the power of your words over someone are no less appropriate. They're no less effective. And so I want to encourage you as you leave here, and we'll finish this up next week, that this coming week, I want you to make a determined effort to guard your words. Catch yourself. Not saying you're going to get it right every time, but I want you to notice. And I'd like to encourage you to begin doing something about it. Maybe that's just an apology. You bounce off someone, you bark at them, you come back and go, "Listen, I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have talked to you that way. That was wrong. Would you please forgive me?" Sometimes that's the very best place to start, so that people know you're aware of the words that you're saying. And here's the last thing. When you blow it, when you don't get it right, you just ask God to forgive you immediately. Ask Him first. Because Satan's going to come and he's going to whisper in your ear lies, because that's the only thing Satan can do. He speaks lies only. Jesus said that's his native tongue. He's going to lie to you. He's going to tell you you can't do it. He's going to tell you your tongue's out of control. He's going to tell you you had every right to say that to them. How dare they? That's a lie. You ask God to forgive you, and He will. And then what He'll also do is He'll give you a strength and an awareness to be able to tame your tongue. And instead of speaking words of cursing, you're going to speak words of blessing. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank You for this word this morning, and I thank You, God, for this great challenge, because it is. God, if it were easy, nobody would say unkind things to anyone. And Lord, we certainly now live in a culture in this country where people say the most horrific things without any thought. And so, Father, we acknowledge it's hard sometimes to not enter into that. It's hard many times, Father, to keep our tongue in check. But Lord, we are doing this not so that other people will see first, but so that You will be glorified by what we say and what we don't say. And then, Father, as we begin to walk in that more and more, I do pray that others will notice. Other people, God, will say, "How is it that You didn't come back at that person? How is it that You've only been saying nice things to people?" And God, that will give us an opportunity to give You the glory and to give You the honor for the changes that You're making in our lives. God, I pray Your blessing over each and every person here this morning, every person that's watching online. And God, I pray that as we go about our day, that You would, God, be glorified by every word that comes out of our mouths, every action that we take. And we will give You and You alone all the glory and honor. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen.